This morning, I want you to start off by thinking about someone in your life who is beloved for you. Maybe it was a season or a moment in time. Maybe it's a child that was almost could do no wrong, golden child, almost heroic, a beloved little baby. Maybe it was your spouse. They were your hero. Maybe they still are your hero. Maybe it was a parent or a mentor or a teacher. Do you have someone in mind? I want you to have in mind someone as you hear these words for the sermon. I want you to think about who for you is so beloved that it feels like that love is perfect. Not that they're perfect, but that the love seems perfect. We have been working through our Advent sermon series on Christmas is not your birthday, a different kind of Christmas. In the first week, we talked about expecting a miracle. Not that you would win lotto on Christmas morning. Not that somebody would give you a brand new luxury car on Christmas morning. But that God will show up. That sometime during this season, we will be on the lookout for God's presence, not wrapped presence. I like to say that at Christmas time, we're given a gift by God that really isn't quite unpacked, unwrapped, unfolded until Easter morning. The gift we get at Christmas from God, we don't quite understand until Easter morning. Last week, we talked about not looking to try to have the perfect Christmas. And some of us had to admit that we've had, at times, we've tried to have perfect Christmas. Anyone? Still trying to do that? Trying to have the perfect meal, have the perfect season with the perfect amount of parties and the perfect amount of cookies? What's the perfect amount of cookies? Because my doctor disagrees with me about the perfect amount of cookies. And doing all of the things to have just that perfect family atmosphere for that moment. And what we discover in trying to search for that kind of perfect is we miss God showing up because life is messy. That it's okay for life to be messy. The fact is, God came into the world that was messy, and messy needs a Savior. Perfect doesn't need a Messiah. I don't know about all of you. If I knew enough about you, I would be able to say you are like me and that we all have enough mess that we need a little redemption. We're going to look today at Hosea, which is a lovely part of Scripture. Anybody read Hosea lately? You have no idea what's coming. This is crazy stuff. Why is this in Scripture? This is. Last week we said that Mary thinks to God when God when that messenger says, "By the way, you're having a baby," and there's this moment of, "What are you talking about?" This story is so much worse. This is like the example of messy. I am not trying to give you any sense that I am perfect. As a matter of fact, I fit kind of in this story a little bit. I've been divorced twice, so don't think that I don't know what the difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness and what the heartbreak is and what loyalty and those kind of dynamics. I've not lived perfect, although my mom loved me like I was. This story is rarely preached, but it's about God's love being made flesh and using relationships as a way of showing God, about calling the people of God into account. Hosea is to use his life as the word of God. Hosea makes God's love real in the flesh. Hosea is directed by God as a prophet to marry a hooker. All right, I just want you to think just for a second about Hosea's mom. I'm so proud God chose you to be a prophet. Mom, this is what God told me to do, to marry her. I think oy vey is the next statement, right? Oh, my goodness. So just put this in the package and stir it around a little bit. What if what if God had chosen some of the dynamics in your life that turned out to be a little messy? And God had a plan for that mess. And it turns out that your today is different because of that mess in your life. And God used your mess to show love to somebody. Oy vey. God tells Homer, or tells Hosea to marry a prostitute and begins to unfold that the marriage covenant between those two is the way God is seeing the relationship between God and Israel, between God and humanity, between God and us. Israel has been unfaithful to God, following other gods, breaking the commandments, those commandments which were part of the terms of the agreement, the terms of the covenant, breaking the marriage vows. Hence, Israel as a community, as a nation, is being told, you are a harlot to me. Then God tells Hosea and his wife Gomer to have a son. Commands that they name the son Jezreel, which is the name of a valley. A really important valley. It is a vast part of it goes essentially from the sea, Mediterranean Sea, to the Sea of Galilee. And it is 7-8 miles wide. You can see Nazareth from Tel Megiddo. So it is this long valley. It happens to be on very, very valuable trade routes. And so for year after year after year, possessing, having control over that valley is of critical importance. And what that means is everybody's fighting for it, which means a lot of people die in that valley, which means a lot of bodies bled in that valley. And the valley is very fertile, because the blood makes for fertile ground. The iron in our blood changes it's like fertilizing the ground. The naming of the son was to stand as part of the prophecy against the people in charge of the northern kingdom at the time, that they would pay for that bloodshed. Jezreel's name means God sows. Third, the couple get to, can you imagine naming your children so that they can be, for some reason, unfold God's word? Hi, I'd like to introduce you to my son. I don't give enough at church. My daughter, my first son, was an abomination, and I needed another to be proud of. I mean, can you imagine naming? All right. Just wanted you to have that sense. So God commands they have a daughter and name the daughter, and I don't speak Hebrew well, so just bear with this, Luru-hama, or unloved. I'm naming my daughter unloved. I'm naming my daughter pity. I'm naming my daughter pitied on. To show Israel that although God will still have pity on the southern kingdom, God will no longer have pity on the northern kingdom. And its destruction is imminent. Fourth, a son is born to Gomer, but it's questionable about whether this child was Hosea's. And God commands that his name be Lo Ami, not my people, or simply not mine. I'd like to introduce you to my son, not mine. which rings a little different when a husband says that than when a wife says that. Child bore this name of shame to show the northern kingdom would also be shamed, for its people would no longer be known as God's people. God says, in this instance, I am not your I am. God changes God's name to the northern kingdom and says, I am no longer the I am for you. Their disloyalty has taken its toll on the relationship. Hosea is believed to be the first prophet to use marriage as a metaphor. Can you imagine how stark this stood as the people of Israel heard this word? Right in their face. It influences Hosea. It's like the first of the written prophets, so it has great influence on other prophets like Jeremiah. I don't know whether you've had a perfect life. If you've ever been cheated on by a business partner or a spouse or a child has been disloyal or something and you've experienced that ache. Like many of you, I imagine when I was in high school, I had a relationship that felt like it was filled with disloyalty. Broke my heart. And I ended up adjusting my value system because it was so heartbreaking for me. I started saying that loyalty was more important to me than honesty. Which I actually think intellectually I'd rather say that honesty is more important than loyalty. But it was, at least for a season, a great influence in my life and my relationships. I know that loyalty and faithfulness is an important part of relationships. God is asking Hosea to be the example. Let not say these words, but be these words. Live these words. Let your relationship be the example of my relationship with Israel. Hosea's name means salvation or deliverance. I think it's worth every time we read Hosea to wonder about ourselves and about how we as individuals, we as families, we as church, we as humanity are unfaithful to God. In what ways have we put other gods first? You ready for me to meddle a little bit? Has there been a time in your life, any time in your life, where you have put your career above your relationship with God? Not a soul. Part of my promise to myself is to realize that my career is different than my relationship with God. My career is not the same as my relationship to God. If my values and my relationship with God are ever in question in order for me to follow a particular career path, I'm choosing to follow God. That may be why God said it would be okay for me to be in a pulpit. But what has God called you to do that God designed you to be in just the right way so that you could be in just the right place, so that the messes of your youth could be inspiration and encouragement and love manifested in the flesh in your adulthood. Maybe it is that all of your history is just like Hosea's and just like Mary's and just like Joseph's and just like Peter's and just like Paul's. And we have great examples of, Mary goes from innocent to obedient. Peter, not so much. Paul, not so much. I keep being grateful that they left all of the mess of David's life in the book so that when I'm on my very worst, I can always say, at least least I'm not as bad as David. God still loved David, so I have hope. Is it just me? Are you guys glad that David's in the book? This life of Hosea, not just the words on the page, this life of Hosea, his relationship and his children, tell us about God and God's love. And it's a big love. God remains committed to us even when we are so unfaithful that we take other lovers right in God's face. God's love is amazing. And this prophetic request is bold and courageous. God is being intentionally radical and intentionally scandalous. We want this storyline to go a little differently. If I say yes to Jesus, I want my life to then be on an always on a good trajectory. No bumps, right? No slide backs, no anything. Just, look, I'm going to be loyal. You just make it go lovely. It's never like that in the book. And if you get to know the saints of the church, you'll find out that it wasn't that way for most of us either. Look at that. I just included myself as a saint. Wow, that was fun. Words like covenant, forgiveness, grace, mercy, aim us at a very big love. Not a, I'll love you when things are fine and you are always good. When you are perfect, I will love you. It actually lends itself to, I've got a perfect love no matter what you do and who you are. I choose you. All of the creation story, all of Passover, all of the law and the prophets, all of them lead us to hear that God comes into our neighborhood and into our mess and shows God's self to look just like this. A big love. Love on a cross that says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus knows some of what we've done, it doesn't matter how many times you screw up. It doesn't matter how many times you stray and you are unfaithful to me. God says, I will not be unfaithful to you. I love you, and nothing that you can do will ever change that. What if love is the defining characteristic of God? Not all-knowing, not ever-present, not all-powerful, but loving. What if we saw that the image of God in us is not about us being really smart or really talented or having spiritual gifts or having this amazing knowledge or performing miracles, but what if the image of God in us just means that we have the potential to love like God? On a good day, in just the right moment, we can love unconditionally. What if that's what the image of God means? Then that phrase Jesus offers us, that love your enemies phrase, doesn't feel so incredibly ridiculous. All of a sudden it feels like a calling. Love like me. Love even your enemies. When Jesus said, forgive them 70 times 7, we all go, that's a great intellectual conversation, but Lord have mercy, that isn't happening. You know, I think Peter was right. You know, 4, that's good. After, if you do something stupid to me 4 times, I may be done. I'm going to set up some boundaries. Why would I keep banging my head up against the wall? There's a different kind of love that God calls us past what we can do by ourselves and into a love that only looks like cross, manger, in the midst of the mess. God shows up and loves us in spite of the mess. We are talking about a love so big our minds cannot understand it. We cannot carry it. We cannot hold it alone. It is in us and revealed through us. God is alive in us. We are the body of Christ. And only in community can we see and be God's great unconditional love. We are talking about a love that changes us, that transforms us from whore to devoted lover. Love came down at Christmas. This is just the start, this story we tell in the next few days. We start and we end by defining God as the one who loves with a big love. It's the kind of love we have for babies, the kind of love our dogs have for us. I told you at the beginning of this sermon to consider that person in your life that you just beloved, adored. What if that's the way God feels about you? What if God is using your life as a in-the-flesh example of how love in the world is supposed to work? And you are just the right person with just the right experiences to do just the right thing at just the right moment. I'm not saying it has to be so big you can't get your head back in the hat. I'm saying that it could be as simple as buying somebody's groceries at the grocery store. Anybody want to show a little love this week? It can be as simple to show somebody the unconditional love of God by bringing in a bag of food. You don't have to be heroic. You just have to be loving. Lean into the simple act of God can use me like God used Mary and Joseph and Peter and Paul and David and Moses, all of us. Let us pray. O God of grace and God of love, you are the one who shows us perfect love when we are not perfect. So we come and we go into the world in a way that allows us to show your love, to be the image of God in the world, to show the kind of love that changes the world. Lord, help us to love in the same way that you love, that our love might be an echo of the cross, a love so big that our minds cannot understand it. Let us love the way Jesus loves. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In response to hearing about God's love, we want to stand and make that marriage promise back again this day by affirming our faith. Let's stand and join together in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.